Now, if you would tonight, please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read just from the verse 14. A great text. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we lust judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, praise God. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And what that verse is really saying there is simply this, that although the gospel is preached by a man or men, in this case Paul is talking about the apostles, that they would preach the doctrine of reconciliation, and every believer, every saved child of God is an ambassador for Christ and how to be reconciled. And so when a believer comes and presents to you the gospel, you receive it as if it comes from God himself. That's the authority that the believer has. We are ambassadors for Christ. And if the royal family sent an ambassador, you treat the words of that ambassador as if the queen spoke herself, because that's what's happening. So verse 21. Here is the great transaction. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. We'll end our reading there. At the conclusion of the chapter is verses 17 and 18 that I want to consider with you in a moment or two's time. Well, this evening we are in 2 Corinthians, the chapter 5. The subject is a transforming salvation. The caravan or the motorhome has enabled us to see the world in a vehicle which has all the modern conveniences that we could possibly desire. A person going camping now no longer has to tend with an old sleeping bag and the zip getting stuck in the middle of the night, and you're trying to get in and you're trying to get out and all the frustration of that. No, you can take your big mattress and your pillowcase and all with you. You can throw in your electric blanket. You don't have to worry about cooking over a fire anymore. You'll have a wee cooker inside the caravan or the motorhome. You don't have to worry about hauling water from away down a stream somewhere. There'll be taps for your usage. So we can now park a fully equipped vehicle on a concrete slab in the midst of trees. We can hook up to a water line.
We can hook up to electricity. You can even in some places hook up to a sewer line. Everything there. A home from home. And what that means is there's no more dirt. You don't have to get your feet dirty anymore. You have a concrete slab to step out onto and do whatever has to be done outside the vehicle. You don't have to wrestle with fires when you're cooking your food or your eyes getting filled with smoke and all the rest of it. No, you've got probably a gas or even electric cooker in the caravan. It's possible, therefore, it is possible to go camping and hardly step outside. That's the reality. It's possible to buy a motorhome and travel great distances and have the ambition of seeing new places and getting out and seeing the world and feeling the fresh air. Yet you have your vehicle decked like your living room and your kitchen at home. And what that means is you might travel a great distance and looking out through the glass, there's a change, but realistically, nothing's changed. You have your bed, your duvet, your pillow, you have your sink and your cooker and everything else. You can drive a long distance, new surroundings, but all you're doing is taking your old setting and bringing it to a new place. Sometimes people treat Christianity just like that. They'll bring in their old life, all of their old stuff, and park themselves in a church. They'll start coming to church and maybe see new things and meet new people perhaps. But really all you're doing is bringing your old life into new circumstances. There's no real change. Parking your old life in church doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't give you peace with God. It doesn't give you a home in heaven. The Bible, when it talks about someone becoming a Christian, is a whole new life. It's a transformation. Not bringing your conveniences and your old life with you. It's God doing a transformation within. And so that's what our text is doing tonight. It's a transforming salvation. Firstly, I want you to see the new position. The new position that someone can gain. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ. Now, I want you to focus with me. You're maybe sitting there thinking about your holiday 30 years ago when you were in the caravan and the tire went flat or you had some dramas. Just forget about all that for a minute or two now. We're thinking about the Word of God. And we want to see not just you bringing your old life into different circumstances, but this verse speaks about a whole new position. An entirely different change. You see, it's that phrase, in Christ. That phrase is used an awful lot in the Bible. It's a common phrase. And it's used always to describe people who are saved. See, someone who is outside of Christ is lost. They're not benefiting from the merits of Christ. They don't benefit from salvation. They're not on the road to heaven and home. They're outside of Christ and everything that he can offer. So this phrase, in Christ, it's used in Romans 3, Romans 6, Romans 8, Romans 12. It's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 15. It's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 5. 6 times it's used in Galatians, 9 times in the book of Ephesians. In fact, if you want to really see what it means to be in Christ, read the whole book of Ephesians. Everything's in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. We're blessed in Christ. But perhaps we could just turn to one verse, and that's Galatians. So you're in 2 Corinthians. Just turn to the next book, Galatians chapter 3. And the verse 26, right through 28 actually, gives some insight as to what it means to be in Christ. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus.
There's that phrase in Christ. Verse 27. It fleshes that out. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So what does that mean? Well, let me walk through this with you. Verse 26 makes a statement at the end, in Christ. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. Now, very often, well, the word baptized, it means to be in union. That's the idea of the word there, to be unified with Christ. You're one with Christ. What Christ is, you are. That's what it means to be in Christ. You are united with him. Therefore, because he died, you have died in Christ. Because he has risen again, you have risen in Christ. He is in heaven, and therefore you too someday will be in heaven in Christ. Read on, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. What that simply means is when you're in Christ, we're all the same. We're one. It's not that you have this wee section for the Jews, this other section for the Greeks, another area for the Gentiles, which the Greeks were. No, we're all one. It's not that men have a better position than women. It's not that the female has better position than the male. No, we're all one in Christ. All treated the same in the Lord. And if you look at verse 29, it says here, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And what that means is being equal in Christ, we will all receive the same inheritance. What Christ has purchased for us, what he has accomplished for us, we will all equally receive a home in heaven, forgiveness of sins, peace with God. Praise God for this, men and women. In Christ is a very, very desirable position. That's what you want to be tonight. In Christ. But furthermore, this phrase, in Christ, it describes the position of the believer. If you have called upon the Lord to forgive you, and if you are trusting completely in what Christ has done for you, that means you're saved. You're saved. That's what it means to be saved. All right? Trusting in Christ, depending on Christ, sins forgiven. It's all about him. And so when you're saved, you are in Christ. Now, to try and give you an illustration of this, think way back in Genesis there when the flood came. And when the flood came, Noah, his three sons, their three wives, and Noah's wife were all in the ark. The animals that went in by two and the animals that went in by seven, they were all in the ark. And because of that, when the judgment of God fell upon them, they were safe. Why? Because they were in the ark. And that's like this text. When you're in Christ, you're protected from the judgment of God. No wrath will you have to endure. Heaven will not be your eternal place to endure. No. But you're in the safety of Christ being carried home. Praise God. So to understand a little bit more this phrase, in Christ, when you see it in the Bible, it might be useful. Instead of saying the words in Christ, use the word because of Christ, or through Christ. Or you could read the words covered by Christ's blood. Or you could even read having been forgiven due to Christ's sacrifice. That's what the word in means. So let's try that in our text. Let's go back to where we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the verse 17. It says there, therefore, if any man be forgiven due to Christ's sacrifice, he is a new creature. Do you see that? That's the word in. That's the idea it's carrying there. Therefore, if any man be forgiven due to Christ's sacrifice, they're a new creature. That's the word in means. It's the idea that carries. Now, you can't take the Bible, delete the word in, and put in the words having been forgiven due to Christ's sacrifice, because that's not what the text, the original, says. It's simply the word in. But I'm showing you what the word in signifies. When you're in Christ, you are forgiven through his blood, by his sacrifice. That's what it means. Okay? Let's go to Romans chapter 8. We'll carry the same idea there. So Romans chapter 8. And the verse number 1. So again, rather than read the word in, let's put another word in its place. Romans 8 and the verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Let's put the word because there. There is therefore now no condemnation to them because of Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The word in carries the idea there of because. It's because of something that Jesus Christ has done. We're in Romans. Just go back again to chapter 6. It's actually done for us here. Romans chapter 6, the verse 11. See if you can spot the word in. Well, you won't. If you're in Greek, you would, but not in English. So Romans 6, 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Didn't say in, it says through. Because that's how you translate the word in Greek. Now, if you had a Greek Bible in front of you, the word in and the word through, it's the same word. It's the letters E-N. N. Translated in or through or but. Different ways to translate it. But that's the idea of this word in. When you're in Christ, you're forgiven due to his sacrifice. That's the joy of salvation. So again, please go back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, how then? How are we in Christ? How does that position change come about? Well, it comes about, and patiently follow me through here. It comes about by covenant. It comes about by faith. It comes about by the Spirit of God. When we talk here about a position, it's a position whereby God sees you. Your geographical location does not change. But if you can think on an employer in a business, he'll look over all his staff, and different staff are in different positions. Yes, geographically they are physically in different positions, but in regards to the chain of command, they're in different positions. You might have an operator, you might have a CEO, you might have a delivery person, whatever the case may be, they've all got different positions, and that's what I mean by position, a different position in Christ. And how do we change position? It's by the covenant of grace. God has made a covenant to save people, and he reaches down, he saves, and puts us in a new position. We receive that by faith. By faith, we enter into this covenant. By faith, we enter into this new position. It's by faith you're saved. God gives that faith, of course. There is a Spirit of God who indwells you and brings you into that position. Once we were in Adam. Now the believer is in Christ, and therefore we are delivered from what Adam and his sons deserve into the position where we get what Christ and his family deserves. Isn't that wonderful? Can you see the change of position? If we were in Adam and we die in Adam, we suffer the consequences of Adam's sin and our sin. But when we're in Christ, we are now in the family of Christ. We're in him and we receive what he deserves. What's Christ deserve? Glory. And we enter into that.
That's what it means to be in Christ. So, are you in Christ? I'm not asking you tonight if you're in church. I'm not asking you tonight, are you in some rule book in a church? I'm asking you, are you in Christ? That's a complete different question. Are you united to him? Are you like the animals in the ark? Are you sheltered in Christ? Are you forgiven due to his sacrifices? That's a sacrifice, singular. Are you in Christ tonight? Well, that's the new position. But can I also show you the new person here? Look again at our text, verse 17. Therefore, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's the new position, he is a new creature. That's a new person. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I read of a businessman, I believe over in London, and he told the story of an occasion when he was selling a warehouse. The warehouse had been vacant for a considerable length of time, not just sure whether it was many years, but there was a sizable amount of time where it wasn't been used. And obviously, when a building's not been used, there's damp creeps in and all the rodents of the day come in. But on top of that, there were vandals, had broken doors and damaged windows, and they had just dumped trash all over the place. They'd come in and they were drinking at night somewhere to shelter while they booze and whatever and do their drugs and stuff lying everywhere. It was filthy inside. So as this businessman took this potential buyer around the building, he kept emphasizing what he would do with it. He would replace the broken windows, he said. He would hire in a crew to clean it out, to take all the garbage. He would get carpenters in to make the best of doors. So as the businessman was trying to give this potential buyer a bit of a vision for what it could do, how it could look after a lot of time and effort was put into it, well, by the end of the showing of the warehouse, the potential buyer said, forget about your repairs. I'm not here to repair the building. I'm going to bury it. And I'm going to build a whole new building. And that's exactly what the Bible's saying here. Sometimes when people approach Christianity, they think, well, I'm going to try and repair myself. I'm going to do a lot better. I'm going to do the work. I'll clean up what's smashed. I remove all the dirt and the trash. The Lord isn't inviting you or even asking you for your help to dicky yourself up a little bit. No, the Lord invites you to come and he will make you a whole new creature in Christ Jesus. What does it really mean to be a new creature? Well, like we said, in Christ means that you're united to him. You're one with the Lord. And when that happens, the Lord brings new life. There's something created in you. Look at this, verse 17. And don't miss the specific language used here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creation. We don't create. Sometimes we say, you know, look at my new creation. I have created a new, I don't know, a new mill or a new share. I don't know. Sometimes we say I've created something, but we don't really. We make things. We take materials, whether it's wood or stone or whatever, buy in a shop, and then we assemble it in a particular way to be something new for sure. But that's not really what the Bible means when it talks about God creating. He, from nothing, creates something. And that's what happens when someone's saved. There's a new life placed in you, and you're different. A new creature. It doesn't mean, you know,
Your physical appearance might change, but you're a whole new person.
And that's right. You see, the word new here, a new creature, focus the word new for a moment. It means to be uncontaminated. It gives the idea of excellence. It's not worn out. It's not dirty with holes in it and blemishes. No. When you read of the word new elsewhere in the Bible, think about the new song that we'll sing. Think about the new heavens and the new earth, blemishless. The new Jerusalem. It carries the idea of excellence. It's all the work of Christ. Now, take your Bibles again and go to Revelation, please, with me. Revelation chapter 21. And the verse number 5. Here's the Lord says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold," that's obviously Christ, okay? "The man born of Mary, walked with men, crucified. Now he has ascended into heaven, sitting upon the throne, and he speaks with authority and says, And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." There's that same word. He makes all things new. And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful," so on and so forth. But it's that phrase, "I make all things new," I want you to see. When Christ comes in, he's not going to give you a new set of windows, give you a lick of paint. No, he creates new life in you. And that's right. That's right. This is very different, of course, from what the false teachers in Paul's day said about the gospel. They said, you know, you must be circumcised. That means you must have works. There's something you have to do to create this new position in Christ. But the gospel is very different. The Lord creates new life. You and I can't create anything, let alone new life. Read on with me here. Because the following phrase helps us to understand what it means to be a new creature. Verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So, the old things that are passed away carries the idea of old opinions, old views, old plans, old desires, old affections, old principles, because those are the things that you actually are. All right? You're not really, we have a body, and sometimes we kind of perceive ourselves to be our body. All right? But you're not your body. Listen, like me, you can lose all your hair. Doesn't mean you're any less than what you were as a child. You're still the same person. Because it's not your organs that you are. There's a heart within you. And that's what changes. All right? And the Lord says, those old things pass away. There's a complete new creature in there. Different views now. New views. New plans. New desires. New principles. New feeling. And a new purpose in life. And that's 100% correct. Because when someone gets saved, that's what changes. So if someone says to me, "I've got saved," still have the old opinions, old views, old desires, old principles, old affections. I'm not saying that everything overnight will be transformed, but there will be that seed and there'll be a definite change for sure. But if they continue to hold on to all that old stuff, well, I have to question, are you saved at all? And there are people who will go back to an occasion when they say they were saved, but all the old things are still there. That's not salvation. This is a total transformation. New person in Christ. Thirdly here, let me show you the new peace that we receive. Verse 18. Verse 18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation."
Verse 18 mentions that word, reconciliation. Now, just look at 18 for a minute, verse 18, the opening phrase. It says, and all things are of God. Why did the Lord move Paul to write that phrase, all things are of God? Is he talking there about creation? Well, no. He's talking there about the new creation, the new creature, the work of conversion. All things are of God. Every aspect of this change is of God, not of man. There is no man you can go to who can sprinkle water on you and make you a new creature. There is no five-step process that you'll find that'll make you a new creature. Just doesn't exist. It's all of God. And so when it comes to the work of salvation, it must be the Lord and the Lord alone that does it. That's the idea of the text. So, verse 18. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself. So that's how the Lord produces this new change in us. He reconciles us. Now think this through with me for a moment here. God has to reconcile us to himself. Because from the moment we're born, we are enemies to God. We're born in our sin. And he has to remove that enmity. We're enemies. He has to remove that. In the case of our salvation, it is God who is the reconciler. We don't reconcile ourselves to him. Nowhere in the Bible do you read of any individual, man, child, or woman, who can reconcile themselves to God. He does it to us. And what that means is the barrier which separates God and man, he must remove. God removes in an act of his will. He takes that barrier, that sin, and he takes it away. So there's nothing between God and us. Reconciliation begins with God being reconciled to us. And then we are reconciled to him. I want you to see that for a moment here, all right? You see, Christ's work on the cross isn't all about, let me phrase this right. It's not all about you. Christ's work on the cross was primarily a work towards God. He was dealing with God's wrath. He was dealing with the requirements of sin's punishment. So God had to be reconciled to us. Then we are reconciled to him. That's very important. Once God is at peace with man, then God's love is pouring upon us. Then there is the hope of love and peace between God and man. He must first be reconciled. And then we can follow. And that's very important because there is no point in the sinner beginning to try and please God. You can't do it. He needs to be reconciled through the death of his son. So you could try to be super holy. You could try to be super sanctified. Emphasize the word try there. But I'll accomplish nothing. It's all in vain. You will never receive the favor of God. You will never receive any love from God until the enmity between God and you is first removed. And that's what Christ was doing on the cross. He removed that barrier, that sin, so that we could be loved, so that we could be saved. And then, this verse goes on to speak about our ministry. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What that means is we then in turn begin to preach reconciliation. We begin to say, listen, there is a way to be reconciled with God. Paul, the apostles, the New Testament believers, all of us. We have this ministry of preaching reconciliation between sinful man and God. And so what we're doing is we're proclaiming peace. There is a way now to have peace with God. People talk about, you know, I've made my peace with God. That means nothing.
because God has to have made his peace with you. Do you understand the difference there? People, it's very sad, but they deceive themselves into thinking that they can have this sense of just saying this wee prayer and all of a sudden they're at peace with God. And Christ is nowhere to be seen. I mentioned to you more recently in our midweek prayer meeting about an individual I met not too far from here, actually, this building. And all into God, religion, miracles, but doesn't really care about Christ. No time for Christ. That is not salvation. That is someone who thinks he's made his peace with God, but he hasn't, because God is still furious and angry at that man's sin, which has never been dealt with. And that man needn't think, well, God's just glad to have me. Not like he is. That man needs someone to pay the punishment for a sin, and you're the same. When I talk about peace, there is a peace that we can enjoy only through Jesus Christ. It's a new peace. It's the peace of a quiet conscience. All my sins are forgiven. I keep sinning. Conscience pricked. But I know my sins are dealt with in Christ. It's the peace of a restful mind. Being able to put your head on your pillow and know, all is well. All is well. It's the peace of a surrendered will. My will is given over to God. It's the peace of a hopeful heart. You have hope for heaven. A hope to be with God. It's the peace of a loving fellowship with the Lord. That's what I mean by peace. Your sin's gone. And you cannot accomplish that by your own efforts. How's it all done? Well, I'll just read verse 21 as we close. Verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's how we obtain this peace. That's how we become new creatures. Christ was made sin for us. He became the sin bearer, as we sang earlier on, all my guilt I give to him. And now we go free. So tonight, I need to ask you again, do you have that new position? Are you in Christ? Do you have that new person? Are you a new creature tonight? Are you different because of the grace of God? Are you the same old person you always were? Do you have this new peace which is found only through Christ? If not, I would invite you tonight to come to Christ. And he'll make you a new creature. He'll give that new position. He'll give you that new person. He'll give you that new peace. You come. You ask. You receive. And you will enjoy the great gift of salvation that transforms the life. Lord, we pray here today that everyone would have that genuine experience of meeting with Christ, when that heaven would enter into their soul and they would be truly changed forevermore. Lord, may everyone know what it is to be in that new position in Christ, that they would know what it is to have that new person, as it were, in the Lord. Old desires passing away, all things becoming new. And then that they would enjoy that new peace only found in Jesus Christ. So Lord, may everyone be transformed by the gospel, by salvation. And may we be heading home to glory. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen and amen.